Okay, amen. We should learn from history, but many times we don't. This continues again and again. Well, greetings to each one this morning. We'll turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll continue. No, sorry, Matthew chapter 7. We'll continue where we left off last time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this time we can spend in your word and just feeding off your word, letting it come into our hearts and washing us and shaping us and molding us. We pray that it would do such as we hear from it this morning. Have your way in all of our hearts, in my own heart. Keep me from saying what I shouldn't say. We pray that you would bless the time that we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we looked at the portion of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, it's talking about the straight gate. Jesus is teaching us there. He taught us in that text to enter in at the straight gate. And he said, travel the narrow road. Going into that straight gate and traveling the narrow road will lead us to eternal life. And then Jesus also talked about a wide gate and a broad way. There's another option for us to go. And he said that road will lead to eternal destruction. And then we looked a bit at the many and the few. The many are going in at the wide gate, and the few are going in at the narrow gate. So we are not robots here upon this earth. You and me, we're not robots. God has given us the freedom to choose the way to go. He does draw us. He wants us to come. He says, this is the road you should take. He lays it out for us, but he's also in that given us the freedom to choose which road we will take. So which way will we go? These choices, they're big choices. There are major decisions in our lives with eternal consequences, for good or for bad. It's not like making a choice what we're going to eat for lunch or where we're going to go visit. If we don't like the food, there's not much lost. If we don't enjoy the visit there, really no big deal. But the road that we take in life, those are eternal consequences. So choosing the way to walk, choosing which way to walk, is important. It's an important decision. It's an important choice. And who to follow is a big deal. Who will we allow to influence our lives? Who will we allow to shape us? Who will we allow to point us in the direction we should go? So, the title for the message this morning will be Recognizing the False Prophet. So this message this morning is a bit of a warning type of message. If we'll look at our text here in a bit. And my desire is not to unsettle anyone who's maybe struggles when those types of messages are preached. My desire is not to cause anyone to struggle. And if you do, I'm not exactly sure how it'll all come out. I trust and hope that it will come out balanced. But if you tend to struggle with a warning type of message, just turn to the Lord Jesus. And may his word just accomplish what it was sent for to do. So our text will read verses 15 to 23. After Jesus is talking about the narrow way and the wide road. Remember, the very first words after that is, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." We'll stop reading there for now. So as I ponder this, and then I ask the question, who will we allow to influence our lives? Who will we allow to shape us? Because of the weight of the choices that are there, choosing which way to go, Jesus comes along in that portion of Scripture there with a warning. There's a rich heritage that is ours when we come to the end of the narrow way. A tremendously rich heritage. We are experiencing pieces of that here as believers in what God has given us. But at the end of the road, we'll experience the fullness. But in walking that narrow road, we will encounter dangers. We will encounter things that are dangerous. So hence the message that Jesus is giving us, recognizing the false prophet. So the first word that we read, as I mentioned already, is the word beware. Pay attention. Be cautious about. Give heed to. Have regard. Beware. When you and I hear that word beware from Jesus, it should cause us to sit up straight in our seats. It should cause us to pay attention. This is Jesus saying, beware. There are dangers he's making us aware of. It's of utmost importance. There are signs that we see around us. We see them maybe as we're at work or different places we go visit. We see signs like, beware high voltage lines. Beware of a strong current. Beware of bears. Or beware, don't climb this fence. June 28th in 2008, there was a young man called Asia Lee Sean Ferguson. He went over two fences and entered a restricted area at an amusement park in Georgia. That 17-year-old was hit and killed by a roller coaster. It's not known why he climbed a fence, but he climbed it. Beware. We do well to heed those signs and be careful. Now here this morning, Jesus is holding up one of those signs and he's saying, beware. There's a warning. Another story I came across. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens on May 1980 was not a sudden event. For 2 months prior to the massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was underway. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of the looming danger. This thing was a boiling pot. Yet despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. Probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was Harry Randall Truman. The 83-year-old man was the owner and caretaker at Mount St. Helen Lodge at Spirit Lake. He had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I. And he was not about to leave just because scientists thought there was danger. This is what Truman told reporters. "I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." On May 18, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried under 150 feet of mud and dirt, and his body was never found. Those are serious consequences for not heeding the warnings that were given. They're serious. So beware, there are dangers we will encounter. So beware of what? Jesus is saying beware of false prophets. So a false prophet in the Strong's Greek is a spurious prophet, a pretended foreteller or religious imposter. That word spurious means that he's not genuine, not proceeding from the true source or from the source pretended. He's a counterfeit. And you know, if we put the word false aside from that and just look at the word prophet, prophet by definition would be a foreteller or an inspired speaker. This is by definition. But in the general sense, we're talking of someone who would say that he's inspired by God to say what he's saying. He would say that he's God's messenger. We're talking of someone who would say that they are speaking for God. And we probably hear the term a lot from them, a term like, "The Lord spoke to me." We probably hear that term quite a bit. So we'll just take a bit of a walk through some more New Testament verses just to get more of a glimpse of that before we move on. This is not the only place in Scripture that warns about false prophets. Let's look at some others. If you want to follow, you can, but we'll just take snapshots from them. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 11, so this is the chapter that Jesus is going through how things will be in the future. It's a prophetic chapter. In verse 11 it says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Notice the terms "many." Many shall arise. And that word "deceive" means to cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. To deceive someone is to cause them to roam away from that place of safety, to go astray, to err, to seduce, to wander, to be out of the way, to deceive. Now the text says, "They shall deceive many." Hence the warning, beware of false prophets. This is very sobering. There will be casualties from these men and women, these false prophets and counterfeits. In Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, same chapter, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Mark chapter 13, verse 22. It's the same type of chapter as Matthew 24, but this same text says, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." They will be very deceptive. According to those two texts there, it doesn't look like it will necessarily be very easy to discern. They will be very skilled in what they do. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Listen to the terminology, among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So ultimately God will take care of them, but there will be damage. So the first verse there says there were false prophets, that's past, were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, the present. Interesting to note that it's false teachers that are on the radar here, but it's the same type in the same context. False teachers is again a propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine. He's a false teacher, but probably a gifted teacher at that, but false nevertheless. But he would come or be under the title of a teacher or known as a teacher, but false. Privily. What does that word privily mean? False teachers among you who privily. What does that mean? Privily means by stealth, without authority, fraudulently. So you get the picture here of some secret undercover work, not under the authority of the church, and making inroads underneath, coming in underneath, privily, by stealth, without authority. They shall bring damnable heresies. Heresies are, by definition, again, it's a choice, it's a party, or it would be a sect. So the fruit of these false teachers, that the fruit that they will bring in a church will be division. Their teachings will bring in division. Damnable heresies or sects. They will deny the Lord, our text says, rejecting or denying the Lord that bought them. So if they deny the Lord, then wouldn't they be taking the preeminence, being first? What should rightfully be the Lord's place as Savior and Lord? You get the picture that these men or women will come in and they will desire that place of preeminence, denying the Lord and taking that place. They want the glory. There's probably a few angles you could look at that, denying the Lord. Also there in that text, it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. What does that mean? Pernicious means destructive. They will have many following them and their teachings that are destructive. The way of truth will be evil spoken of because of them. They will leave a bad testimony and a bad taste in people's mouth behind them. Through covetousness, the Bible says, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They will be greedy for money. Examine the fruit. Beware of false prophets. Examine the fruit. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it's another text. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. So our brother John is telling us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye had heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We are taught here by this text to not believe every spirit, but to test them. And the testing question that John gives us here is, was Jesus, God's Son, come to this earth in human flesh? This is a testing question to test the spirit. Was Jesus God incarnate? So that's a question we also ask at baptism. When we baptize someone, we can ask that question to just make it clear that this is the right spirit. God came in human flesh. Jesus Christ was God's Son. So those are a few texts in the New Testament. This is not the only one where it warns us of false prophets. There's more in Scripture. But the warning is clear from Jesus. He says, beware of false prophets. And then it goes on to say, they will come to you in sheep's clothing. Interesting. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing. They will be disguised to conceal their true identity. So from outward appearance, they will look like one of us. They will look like one of the sheep. We won't be able to pick them out by their appearance. They will put on an act to be one of the sheep. They will dress like one and play the part of a hypocrite that they are one of the sheep. And then being that they have the title of a prophet, they will have Christian lingo and a message from the Lord. Beware of false prophets in sheep's clothing. Again, in this text here, in this particular text, it looks like it could be something that's harder to discern. Not necessarily easy. In others, it looks like it's more obvious. It seems to be more easy to discern. The next phrase it's mentioned here, so beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. This is strong language to who they really are. This is who they are on the inside. Ravening wolves, praying with rapacity. These are big words to pronounce even by definition. Voraciously devouring as a ravening wolf. Rapacity means that someone is addicted to plunder. The exercise of plunder. The act of or practice of seizing by force with a greedy appetite. That's bad stuff. But that's what's on the inside of these false prophets. So this is not the only place where wolves are mentioned to describe the threats that we will face. So he's saying they're false prophets. But then he's saying this is who they are on the inside. This is who they are. Turn with me, if you want to Acts chapter 20. This is Paul's parting words to the elders at Ephesus. He's not going to see these elders anymore. This is the last time. After that meeting, they wept. Because this is a man that had imparted much to them. And we're not going to read the whole portion. We're going to start in verse 28. This is the words of Paul. Like I mentioned already before, they have the weight behind them of someone that's the last meeting he's going to have with these men. And this is one of the things he says. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here Paul has this burden upon his heart. He says that after my departing, I know after my departing, Grievous wolves shall enter in, and they will not spare the flock. But Paul seems to be saying at the same time as he's saying that, he's also, what I'm hearing personally is he's also saying, but not on my watch. They're not going to come in on my watch. After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in, but not on my watch. Also of your own selves, hear that terminology again, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What does perverse mean? What does it mean to speak perverse things? The word perverse, if you take it back to the Greek and to the vines, would mean that it's twisted. It's distorted. So somebody's speaking something that's twisted and distorted. It could be something in the form of gossip. It's taking information of something that's happened and bringing it and twisting it and distorting that information. It could be something like a teaching, taking a teaching from Scripture and twisting it, distorting it. Perverse speaking in a church equals confusion, equals mistrust, equals church split. It's a real thing. Now, this is my own equation. I cannot, the words that I just quoted, I cannot read it from the text. So I give it to you to ponder. But what I see when I read that verse there, I see perverse speaking equals confusion in a church, brings in mistrust in a church, equals a split. So it starts from someone who starts to speak perverse stuff, twisted stuff. And it can come in a different varieties, but that creates a confusion. And therefore, there's a drawing away of disciples after them. And you have confusion and a split in the church. So here in this text, again, it mentions these grievous wolves that they enter in. And they don't spare the flock. They're not for the church at a heart's level. There's a pretense there that they are, but on a heart's level, they are not for the church. So it caused me to do a little research on wolves. What are wolves like? Who are they? How do they act? What are their characteristics? So here's what I came up with wolves, and I'll just go through it quickly. Wolves are social animals. They will spend a great deal of their time communicating with each other, both verbally and non-verbally. They're actually social animals with each other. There's a wolf hierarchy. In a wolf pack, they have a social structure in the pack. There's the alpha male and his female. They are leaders, and they demand submission from each one of those pups in that litter, in that family. There's a hierarchy in that pack. In that pack, they could face a takeover challenge from within. Wolves will fight each other to maintain or to gain that position in the pack. There is one documentary that I was looking at, one study, and one morning they found the lead female, so she was alpha's male's female. One morning she was dead. The suspected killer was her sister, who then had her place in the pack. So they do fight for that position. So they live in packs, as I've already alluded. They're around 6 to 10 wolves in a pack with that structure there. Or then you could have the lone wolf. He could be out there having left that pack, And he could be, he's roaming around and he's trying to find a mate to establish his own pack for himself, where he then would be the alpha male. They are highly intelligent. Researchers agree that these animals are highly intelligent. Wolves learn to prey upon the more easily obtainable species in the area. This is a quote, by the way. Wolves learn to prey upon the more easily obtainable species in the area. The wolf has a high degree of adaptability to varying conditions. So they are highly intelligent hunters. They will know when there's someone weak or vulnerable, they will know to attack that one. They're highly intelligent hunters. They're predators. They live by preying upon other animals, and they kill. They're cruel. They're violent animals. That's another one. So they're predators, and then they're violent animals. So just to give you an idea, if you do face a wolf, this is what you should do. Do not run or turn your back, otherwise back toward an aggressive wolf or wolves. So you should not turn your back to them. You should retreat slowly, facing a wolf, and act aggressively, maintaining eye contact as much as possible. If you are with a companion, you're supposed to go back to back and face them and retreat slowly. You should use air horns or noisemakers, or aggressively use poles. They're violent. You should stand your ground if a wolf attacks you and fight with any means possible. And you should climb a tree if necessary. So it just gives you the picture. We're talking about violent animals. They're territorial animals. So this is our territory. And they roam that territory. Now this territory could move, but they're territorial. And they know this is the territory. They have a way of marking it. And they'll growl, and they'll snarl, and they'll threaten intruders, or they'll kill. There's one study I was looking at again. They found dead wolves on the edge of those wolf territories. So those are battles that are happening at those borders, and they kill. Maybe sometimes wound, but they kill. So they will deal with intruders either by snarling or growling or fighting. They're territorial animals. There's more verses in the Old Testament we could go to, but for the sake of time, we won't go there. That's just a snapshot on wolves. Because Jesus, in our text, likens false prophets to wolves. He shall know them by their fruit. In verse 16, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In verse 20, wherefore by your fruits ye shall know them. So Jesus here gives you and me the tools we need to identify these false prophets. He's giving us the tool. As I said before, I believe some will be more obvious and easier to discern. Others will be harder to discern. They'll be more concealed. They'll be more hidden. But Jesus is telling us the way to identify the false prophet is we are to examine the fruit. By your fruits you shall know them. This is key. He repeats the same thing in that section in 16 and in verse 20. By your fruits you shall know them. By their fruits. It's hard to identify a tree in the winter. When the leaves are off, it's just a stick that's bare, sticking out of the ground. It's hard to identify that tree. But summertime comes, and whatever tree it is will be revealed, because it will grow leaves and it will bear fruit if it's a fruit-bearing tree. So you look at the fruit and then you say, okay, now I know what tree you are. That's what Jesus is saying. You study the fruit. The fruit on the tree will determine if it's a bad tree or a good tree. An apple tree has apples as fruit. It's just that simple. And so it is with someone's heart. The fruit exposes the heart. A man's words and actions expose his heart. Jesus is saying, examine the fruit, and you'll know if it's a false prophet. So I have some pointers. I have some points I would like us to consider as we try and apply this practically in church life. And in going through the things that I will be mentioning, I want us to also realize that we all stumble, we can all fall, but still we must honestly examine the fruit. It's important. So in thinking about our text, first one I'd like to look at is that sheep don't snarl, wolves snarl. A wolf that is cornered will react characteristically to a wolf simply because that's what it is. It's a wolf. Looking at, again, at the study that I was looking at to try and find out who wolves are, they used a net to catch one of these wolves, and they had about three of them to get this one wolf, to corner him and to get him under. And you know what the expression on that wolf's face was? Snarl. So the simple thing here for us to take with us and remember is watch for the snarl. There is probably danger. Corner a sheep. If you corner a sheep, there's no real danger, is there? You might get a baa. And maybe if he's sick, he might attack you. It's kind of like a golden retriever. If a golden retriever attacks a human being, he's probably sick. Okay, sheep characteristically don't snarl, not as far as I'm aware of. And if you grab them and hold them to shear them, they don't move. But if you do that to a wolf, you'll get a snarl. There will be an obvious difference when a spirit-filled believer is entreated versus a false prophet. Just ponder this. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When you and I encounter the wisdom that is from above, we will encounter those things. We will encounter someone who's peaceable, who's gentle, and he's easy to approach. He's easy to entreat. A wolf will not be gentle, peaceable, and approachable. Listen for the snarl. Remember, wolves are territorial. They don't like intruders. They'll snarl, they'll growl, they do not like intruders. A false prophet will not like somebody trying to corner him. He will not like it. Next one is, sheep don't attack, wolves attack. The spirit-filled believer under Christ's lordship will turn the other cheek, or he should, right? The wolf will attack with revenge. When we see revenge, watch out, be cautious. Can you imagine a sheep attacking someone? Like I said before, with a snarl, if he does, he's probably sick. Can you imagine a sheep doing that? But it's very easy to imagine a wolf attacking, because that's what they do. They're violent. So if you see revenge, watch out. Watch out. Plus, it will likely be planned or an intelligent attack. They're good at what they do. Watch out. Sheep don't kill. Wolves are predators. It's hard to imagine a sheep being a predator. It's hard to imagine a sheep roaming around and trying to sneak up on someone to kill them. It's hard to imagine that. But once again, very easy to imagine a wolf doing that, because he is a predator. And he will leave casualties behind. He will. Because he's a wolf. The next point I'd like to make is the past trail. What does that look like? Wolf biologists who come upon the scene where wolves have attacked sheep or elk or whatever else will likely know by the evidence on the scene that a wolf was there. There are signs here that there was a wolf here. They will likely know. Or the farmer who goes out to check his sheep the next morning. If he finds a dead one, he'll go over and he'll likely go down and he'll say, there was a wolf here. We should be looking at the testimony of the person. Does it add up? Remember, a good tree has good fruit. That's just how it works. We should be very concerned with bad fruit. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 there, it teaches us what to look for, the fruit to look for when we look to ordain someone. And a bishop there is what it's talking about. That chapter there teaches us to look at the fruit of that man's life. We're to look at their character. We're to look at their business dealings. We're to look at their home and children. What does that trail look like? That's how you try and discern a false prophet. Jesus is saying, examine the fruit, examine the trail. The trail behind a false prophet will be division and casualties. Because on the inside, they're a wolf. The trail behind someone who's walking with the Lord will be peace and blessing. Study the trail. But also, just to balance this out, keep in mind that a person can have repented. You know, someone can have a bad trail behind them, but it can also repent and change. So keep that in mind. But we are to look at the fruit. Jesus tells us to do that. The next one I'd like us to consider is look beyond profession. Christianity in general puts a lot of weight on someone's profession, on what he says. Or his preaching ability. There's a lot of weight that we put on there as Christians. Well, this is what they said. That was a good message. Versus, what is the fruit? What is the fruit? To make that point, I have another story I'd like to just read here. Where actions speak louder than words. Just thinking about that, looking beyond profession. There was a Korean Airlines. It was flight KE007. It was shot down by a Soviet fighter jets on September 1, 1983. That's a while ago. On that fateful night, 240 unsuspecting passengers and crew members were shot down like an innocent sparrow in flight. The trigger man for the Soviet Union was Major Osipovich. I'm not sure if I'm even saying that right. He was the pilot, a pilot who wasn't originally scheduled to be in the air during this international travesty. The major was slated to give a talk about peace at his daughter's school, so he volunteered for night duty to free up enough time to speak during school hours. This adjustment in flight time put him in the position of patrolling the eastern skies when that Korean passenger jet strayed into Soviet airspace. In the end, that major followed orders and shot down the commercial airliner. How tragic. 240 lives were lost, and world powers were pushed dangerously close to something that was not good by a pilot who was preparing to teach children about peace. This does not add up. It could even have been a good talk. It could even have been a talk where the children may have left that building and said, "Wow, did you hear that?" But it doesn't add up. Many are following because they're not inspecting the fruit. If the fruit is bad, the tree is bad. Jesus makes it that simple. He also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Know them that labor among you. Study them. Look at their lives. Look at their fruit. Get to know them." So don't just look at someone's profession. If it doesn't add up, it doesn't add up. The next one I'd like to just meditate on is the experience of being in an orchard versus a thorn bush. Growing up, I had the privilege of spending time in an orchard. It wasn't a big orchard. It was an apple orchard with some plum trees. And my dad had the responsibility of taking care of that orchard, so I went there with him and we pruned and we did what we need to do. And I can remember walking around that orchard and just trying the different apples that were there, just enjoying the time there. It was a pleasant experience. Just looking at those plums and thinking, "Are they ready? Can I try one already?" And then walking over to that tree over there, "Oh, those apples, they're ready. I can take one, I can try them." It was very pleasant. It was relaxing and pleasant. And I also grew up in bush country. And I can recall walking through some bush, sometimes some very dense bush, and sometimes you'd come across these places, there were thorns and thistles there, and you kind of just felt like everything was grabbing you from all sides, and you just wanted to get out of there. You just wanted to be free. And once you were out, you just picked off this stuff. Whew, I'm glad I'm out of there. I believe being among sheep versus wolves is the same way. It's not going to be a pleasant experience when you know you're surrounded by wolves. It's not going to be a pleasant experience when you know there's a wolf around. We have a built-in ability called the Holy Spirit to discern a kindred spirit. God gives us that. We won't be kindred spirit with a wolf. So let's listen to the Holy Spirit. And also, I just want to balance that. You know, there's personality clashes that can happen. And that's not necessarily wolf. There's personality clashes that can happen, so don't mix that up. But it's just something for us to keep in mind. The experience of being in an orchard versus a thorn bush. Just take it with you. The next one I just want to mention is also the grace of God in someone's life equals godliness. This Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us." This is what the grace of God is doing. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God in our lives equals godliness. It's again the same principle. By your fruits, by their fruits you shall know them. The grace of God in someone's life equals godliness. The next one is, for wolves, it's about their own belly, not about the church. Watch out when you see the love of money. Watch out. The person who's after the money is not trustworthy to follow. Watch out. Don't follow. If someone has love for money, don't follow. And the thing is, sheep like to follow. It seems that it's built in for them to follow. I was out in Alberta a few years ago, and I was sitting at waiting for someone at a property where they raised sheep. So I was out there sitting in my vehicle waiting, and they had sheep out in the pasture, and then I saw one of those sheep start to trot to the other side of the pasture. Guess what the other sheep all did? They followed. They all followed. So keep in mind, don't follow the love, someone who has the love of money. They're not trustworthy. A false prophet, the next one, a false prophet or a wolf can be in the very midst of a church. It can sometimes be very hard to discern, but very real nevertheless. The wording from Scripture is, beware of false prophets which come to you. They come to you. Grievous wolves shall enter in. They enter in. They are there. They can be here. Let's be vigilant. We're not immune. The next one is, watch for attacks on the shepherds. One of the tactics is to attack the shepherds or elders or pastors of the flock. Remember that wolves have a social structure. They have a social structure that's there, and a wolf is that way. He wants that alpha position. So watch when you see an attack, if you're in a church, on an elder or a pastor, watch for those attacks. Watch out. An alpha male is on top of that pack. They understand that's how it works for them. And that's where he wants to be. So when you see that, watch out. And I just want to balance that out too. These men that I talked about here, mentioned shepherds, elders, pastors, they're not untouchable. That's not what I'm saying. But watch out for an attack on these men. Watch out for someone who works undercover. Peter mentions the word privily. Watch out for someone who works undercover with stealth, not under authority. The Old Testament, if you look at, take your sword searcher and Google it, or not Google it, but look it up, you'll find the phrases there where it talks about the fierce evening wolf. You get the picture there that he's making his attacks at night. He's undercover. He's working in the dark. When you see that in a church, be careful. Be careful. There's other things that I can mention. There's one other thing I can mention, and there's probably others we can add to the list, but I'll be wrapping it up here shortly. What other tools does the church have to deal with the false prophet that could be in their midst? Someone who is making damage. It's mentioned in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. It says, mark them that cause division in the church. Deal with them in that way. Expose them. Bring it out in the open. It gives a lot of protection to the church. Jesus is saying, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus is giving us the tools. Ye shall know them. The next little portion there, just maybe a few thoughts on that one, verse 21 to 23, is he's saying, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he's saying, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I don't know what this does to your heart, but when I try and imagine a person coming up to that gate, and he's with confidence saying, Lord, Lord, and the gatekeeper is saying, I do not know you. Who are you? Someone who's been living under a false security that he's going to enter in. But he's being told, I do not know you. Now, I believe in this portion of scripture here that Jesus is not only now talking to the false prophets, they are included. But they will hear those very same words. And then what all this is telling me, if they are included in this, the Lord, Lord, open up. That tells me these people do not know that they are not okay with God. They are living under a false security that it's okay, that what they're doing is right. They're for the kingdom of God, but they're not. Jesus is saying, I do not know you. This is not like missing your flight at the airport. This is not like flying to Pennsylvania and you have a stopover in Toronto and you show up late at your gate and the flight's left. This is much more serious. If that flight has left, you can catch another one. But if this flight has left, there's no more plane leaving. That's it. It's over. And God judges by the fruit. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God works the same way. He uses the same tool. He says, I will judge you by your fruit. And this is how we should judge the false prophets. This is how we will go. We will know that they are one. We judge them by their fruit. I also appreciated the text that Jonathan read as we began this morning. I think it fits in. He that seeketh his own glory speaketh of himself. I believe that's another tool that we can use to discern a false prophet. He that seeks his own glory, let us be those that from our heart's level we seek the glory of our Father in heaven. So the cry here from the Lord Jesus as he's giving us these tools, as he's giving us these warnings, is the cry is, I want to bring you safely home. I want to ensure that you reach the safety of home. My heart wants to bring you there. But you have the choice. You have the choice. But I give you this to bring you safely home. So I'll leave you with that. May God be glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it to further your kingdom. Help us in that, Father. As we read some of those portions of scripture, there are real dangers around us. Help us, Father, take care of us. Blessed with our brother Paul's testimony. After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in. It's like he was saying, but not on his watch. Help us to be men and women like that, Father. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And help us not be critical and suspicious of everyone, Father. Help us to see rightly and to discern rightly and to use the tools that you've given us to do just that, to judge righteous judgment. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name.